We did it. Dak's in the house. What's up, Dak? I've been waiting for you to get back on the field. I am so glad that Cooper was able to pull it through. Man, I was a little nervous. You guys have been struggling, but I'm glad you're back. I'm messing with you. Hey, I just want you to know this is my wife, Allie, if you don't know already, my beautiful wife, Allie. She wears her
hat.
Yes, there you go. Give it up for Allie. Come on. Her love language is words of affirmation. So every clap just goes deeper into her soul of love, and she just feels fulfilled in everything.
Team Allie, for sure.
Ah, I see where this is going already. Hey, we are in our series, Real Talk, and we've just been having a blast. I know I have. I hope you guys have learned to wear steel toes around here. You know, no offense, we're just having fun and giving you Jesus and showing you, here's what the scripture says about this, and here's how we apply that, and here's how it blesses you. And so we're going to continue to do that. We're talking about marriage today. One of the questions was, during Easter when we polled, was how do I understand marriage? How do I understand marriage? And let's just be honest, you can't. You won't. I mean, literally, Paul wrote, is like, it's a mystery, and that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing, because it challenges us in every part of our logic and every part of our understanding that we want to find and grab a hold of. So we're going to tell you more about how you can understand things about marriage than marriage itself. And so if you'll see and seek life as a mystery in general, then you'll always be open to see what God has in anything he wants to bring into your awareness and your attention. And that's in any realm of life. So life should be a mystery. Why? Because it's an adventure. It's a journey. Who are the, it's all about the destination people? None of you. It's all about the journey people. Oh, Lord. Mm-mm. We're just trying to get there and get things done. We got a place to be, and we got a time to be there. Well, which also comes with what we're talking about today. We're going to give you one of the many trailheads of the mountain of marriage. Like, the mountain of marriage can be very intimidating, but we are just at least going to give you some kind of perspective, because no matter what, when you're starting a foundation of relationship in general, and this really can be, you can apply this to any type of relationship, whatever in the world, but specifically for marriage, these practices should be embedded in your dating season, but you can't go back if you're past that already, and so you're in your marriage season, okay?
So to all of you that are single, take notes today.
Take notes, lots of notes, and go back and watch this on YouVersion, go YouTube and YouVersion and all those fun things, but we're talking today about hopes, dreams, and desires, because every one of you, every one of us have hopes, dreams, and desires. We carry around in a little clear box our hopes, our dreams, and our desires. No matter where we go, whether we announce it or not, we have hopes, dreams, and desires. And as we're even starting to choose our mate, our lifelong mate, we're sitting there analyzing and seeing, is this person going to be able to fulfill my hopes and dreams and desires that I'm going to dump on them after we get married, but I'm not going to tell them about them right now. They may flee.
No.
This is going to be a surprise.
I fooled you.
She goes, we're on Zoom. We spent some time Skype back then. Anybody remember Skype? We were on Skype, and one of our, you know, as we were continuing to get to know each other, and she was painting their house that they were living in. I said, oh, you know how to paint? She goes, oh yeah, I can paint.
I can tile.
She goes, I can paint. I teach. I'm an assistant teacher. I do some assistant teaching. And she goes, and I'm coachable and teachable. Lies, Stephen. Lies. Man, sucker. All right. So Well, what do you do? So here we are. And the more intense things get and the more stressful things get, and the more we start to feel like in any relationship that we're not going to get our hopes and dreams and desires fulfilled, they start to become really evident. Like the stuff starts to come out, the pressures around it, the fights around it, the arguments around it. Well, the attacks, the accusations are from these internal hopes and dreams and desires that are all of a sudden you're afraid that they're not going to be met. You're not going to meet these. And so I'm fighting for these rather than the relationship. And so these things start to come out.
So I came to our marriage. We're not experts, by the way. It's just 12 years of marriage. But I came to our marriage thinking that he was going to treat me like a queen.
Oh, Lord. Worst first year of my life. Worst first year ever recorded. Worst. But I was like, well, we're going to travel a lot. We met in Honduras. We met in the mission field. We're going to just live a life of adventure. Every day is going to be a new adventure. And so that was my expectation, my dream.
And I also like a house, clean house. And I came to expecting that dirty clothes goes in the dirty laundry basket, not in the floor, not beside the bed, not in the bathroom. It has a place and a space for it.
I figure on the floor right next to it's close enough. You can do the rest of the work. And so I'm going to have a tractor. I'm going to be outside on my tractor doing a little work. By the way, my grandfather always told me that tractors save marriages. Because when you get tired of listening to all the lip, you just go out and get on your tractor. And so that was life lesson learned. Thank you, grandfather.
And I don't know where it is, but here it is, my Game Boy. And I thought, okay, yes, work and all that, but also have fun and play games and watch movies and stay cozy and just a lazy afternoon.
All the time. All the time. Well, if that's the case, and I'm going hunting. Everybody watch out. Watch out. It's coming. Uh-oh. Heads up. And so I'm going hunting. I'm going to be out. You can do that. You can play on your little video games. I'm going to live real life.
And also, I came expecting that he was going to have a bud, Maui. Look at me.
Uh-huh. And I was expecting she was going to be even more brown and stay skinny and looking lean. And
wait, it's showing.
I know. In true Latina form, always showing a little extra. Oh, and not only that, she's going to give me two little half brown white babies as well. And so she did it. She did it.
I did.
We're good.
They're cute. And well, talking about kids, I expect not a minivan, but a big SUV. We had the minivan and that didn't last long. So I'm like, I expect a big car.
Yeah, well, I'm keeping my truck. I'm going to have a truck. I'm going to have a man's truck. We're going to do tough things. I've got to have a truck. So I don't care what you say, what it's going to cost us. I'm going to have a truck.
Well, I need a massage every single night. Rub my feet and put me to sleep.
Well, I'm going to go play golf. So you can do whatever you want to do. You can use that machine, but I'm out.
Oh, well, what about money? I came expecting, because I'm from a poor country, so I came expecting that America is the land of, milk and honey. And there's a lot of money here. So, just what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine.
Oh, that's the truth. That's for sure. I think, and all the ladies said amen. And I'm like, well, that's okay, because I love business. So I just want to make it rain around here. Here we go. That's you spoke my love language right there. Get it done. Build it.
Talking about love.
We're going to build something.
I expect love and romance and not just intellectual. Would you rather be romantic or intellectual? And he's like, intellectual. I'm like, no, love.
Because we're going to be on point. We're going to be scheduled. Life is going to be planned. We're going to be on time, real clock time.
Okay, not wondering time. Okay. Well, I expected a superhero and someone that is always there, for me, saving me, and give me a kiss, upside down, the movie. You know that scene.
Yeah, well, most importantly, we're going to make sure we stay committed to the Lord, and we're going to, whoever she is, and she is she, we're going to have a good time spending getting to know each other, but through the Lord. We're going to be devoted to the Lord first.
And just to add, this is a really good book, Strengthening Yourself in the Lord by Bill Johnson. So good.
Very good book.
So good. I highly recommend it.
But when these things aren't working out, when these things aren't working out, all of a sudden, here we go. And we don't fight fair. Oh, there you go. All right. Y'all give it up for my beautiful wife, Allie. It's all fun and games on the after effects, whenever you've healed and you've got perspective and you've forgiven. But in the midst of it, it's not so fun, is it? Nobody wants to say anything. Thank you. One honest person in here. Everybody else is frozen. Like, I've got to go home with this person right beside me. Oh, you're gonna have a lot of conversations after this day. But it's good. If you're not talking, there's probably more problems. So let's just talk about it a little bit. Because this is the issue. And we're all affected in our relationships by what we've seen or heard or our expectation, our experience, what we've experienced. These are always in our mind. Here's what I've seen and here's what I've heard, here's where what I've experienced. And so we bring these two things into the relationship, but that's not the only thing. What we also bring into the relationship is there's something that I'm trying to avoid. This is how my parents lived, and I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay clear. Anything that smells like that, I'm far away. I'm as far away from that as possible. Or, man, my parents had the best marriage in the whole world. My grandparents, when we go over there for the holidays, I could just sense love in the air all the time. We try to recreate. And so our focus becomes, well, I want to avoid this and all of this in my marriage and my relationship, or I'm doing all I can to recreate this thing that I saw and I deemed as healthy, no matter how it was going on behind the scenes, what was really happening. And the problem is with all of this, in the middle of all of this is me. In the middle of all of this is her. In the middle of all of this is you. You are in the middle of all of this mess. So no matter where you go, there you are. There you are. So this is not what you may be thinking, like my son said yesterday whenever they were starting to prepare for holiday decorating, Christmas decorating. I told my son, then you're going to help mom. He goes, I didn't sign up for that. And that's probably what you're thinking whenever something comes out of the box of your spouse or your mate that's a hope, dream, and desire that seems to be forced on you, you're like, I didn't sign up for that. Oh, yes, you did. The moment you said I do and you committed before the Lord in that covenant relationship, you signed up for it. You know the beauty of signing up? You don't know everything you sign up for. It's like there's another room to it, another layer to it. There's more to it. It's not always up front. And that's the mystery of it. And that's why we should pursue it as with mystery eyes. I'm seeking to understand, knowing that I never will, but I'm seeking to understand. And by the way, that'll help your marriage and helping to find unity is learning to seek to understand rather than seeking to be understood. Most oftentimes, one spouse is declaring and demanding and rebuking because they want to be understood, when really they need to pause, stop, calm down, and seek to understand. Let me understand what's going on. And then you got to go to another layer. Let me understand what's really going on. But it takes communication. It takes health. It takes intimacy. It takes trust to be able to do these things. So my hopes and dreams and desires aren't being met in due time, my due time. We take it, and then we turn these hopes and dreams and desires into expectations. Now, my hopes and dreams and desires that I feel like or I have a fear of that won't get met or are being quenched, oh no, this better take place. I expect you. I expect these things. And so you start standing firm on things that you didn't disclose beforehand. But down inside, they were there. There were hopes and dreams and desires, and now turned into unhealthy expectations. So you'll say, give me all that you want. I mean, give me all that I want. And until you do so, I'm going to make your life ever so difficult. I am going to nag you. I'm going to shun you. I'm going to avoid you. I'm going to mistreat you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to cause you to decide to meet my now expectations. And this begins to start a rift in the marriage, in the relationship. Expectations start to get much more clear. And then you start to think, well, in this conversation, listen, the whole reason I married you was because according to my calculations, you fit the mold of what I was expecting of my hopes and dreams and desires to be met. And now you're not meeting my hopes and dreams and desires. I don't know if I was reading the room correctly. I don't know if I saw you correctly. I don't know if you're the one for me. Too late. Too late. So how do we work that out? How do we start to get healthy in that process? And that's what we're talking about today, because expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. A stronghold, because when it starts to become toxic, it's a stronghold, this expectation. An expectation is something that I desire. It's a gap between what I desire and where I am right now. That pain that I'm experiencing is the expectation that I have from where I am right now. That's my life pains right now. In the context of marriage, it can look like this. Oh, you know what? We haven't gone on that vacation, but we're going, aren't we, honey? Oh, she hasn't lost that 20 pounds, but she's going to, isn't she, honey? It looks like, oh, you know what? He hasn't read the book of John yet, but he's going to. He's getting there. He's starting to really open up, aren't you, honey? Like it's a suggestive command, but with kindness behind, the voice of kindness, a rude kindness, a very direct movement verbally with a suggestion of expectation behind it. Expectation, a strong belief that something will happen. Or be the case. Well, we don't have that house yet, but we're going to, aren't we, honey? I mean, just, yes, I think so. I think we will. Even in the most ideal relationships, eyes collide. So we begin to negotiate. We swap boxes. Okay, here's the deal then. I'll take care of yours, you take care of mine. And our relationship becomes about taking care of one another's of expectations. I'm just meeting the need. It becomes down to what's your expectation on this? What's your expectation? All right, fine, I'll do that. But here's what I need you to do. And that becomes the context of the conversations. And then the end result to all of this, in whatever amount of time is, we either leave, I can't take it. I can't take those expectations. I can't take all of that anymore. Or we win, we start to dominate, and we make an excuse as to why we verbally argue or whatever the case is, however we manipulate it to say, we win, here's how I win, and you'll meet my hopes and dreams and demands or desires, and you'll be fine without whatever you get. You should be happy that you get to be a part of this ride. Or we conform. We start to just conform to one another without even desiring anything for ourselves anymore, just whatever you want and whatever you want and whatever. Or we compromise. We just completely compromise. My stuff doesn't matter. I'll just be here dead on the inside, but whatever you want, okay? And God didn't call us to any of those. He doesn't want any of those things for us. Because what happens is trust gets lower and lower and lower because you're trying to win. My hopes and dreams and desires get further away. You're not trying to meet or help or support. So I don't know if I can trust you. And when trust gets lower and lower, so does intimacy. And so the things spill over into the bedroom. Intimacy goes away. And now we've got a lot of tension and no place to let it go. Because intimacy is built on trust. It's built on trust. In fact, really, the more intimate you want to be, whether it's a male version or a female version, you have to work on developing deep trust, deep levels of trust, deep levels of trust from the other person, not trying to gain trust on yourself for yourself. You have to really invest into the needs and the desires, the wants, the hopes and the dreams of the other person, not for manipulation, but because you genuinely care about what's in their heart. Trust starts to arise. So we don't think about becoming the perfect person for someone else. What we look for is what would be best for me. I'm looking for the perfect person for me. For me. Oh, she's not for me. Oh, he's not for me. They're not for me. Well, have you thought about becoming the person that you would like to attract so that when you become that person, you attract that person? It's really good. So instead of us developing to become, we effort to avoid something or we effort to recreate something. And now instead of me being the best me in God, I'm trying to create something, recreate something, or avoid it. And now the type of relationship is the focus rather than who I am in God. Rather than honoring who they are, who the spouse is in God. And the environment begins to develop where one or both are now simply committed to the marriage. We're just committed to the marriage. We're just committed to marriage. We're committed. And you start to hear these things being said. We're committed to marriage. We're committed to the marriage. Or we're committing to stay married. No matter what, we're just going to stay married. Which changes the focus. So now just the bond of marriage is the focus. We'll live in negotiation and transaction. We're playing house. We'll support one another in this house. But you go do your thing. I'm going to go do my thing. We'll meet here in this house. We'll do it for the kids. We're doing it for the kids. So couples switch boxes and they begin to hold each other captive with intimacy. Well, we'll be intimate if you do this. Now it's negotiation and transaction. Now it's about, is my box being met or not? Because if it's not, I'm not going to meet your box. I don't care about what's in your box. Here's my box. It's transaction and negotiation. So I think that when I give you something in marriage, if I give you something, if I have a value connected to it and I think it's worth X amount and I have a transactional or a negotiational mindset or heart set towards our relationship, our marriage, when I give it to you, I think in my mind, you still owe me the value of that thing. So when you come around and out of the goodness of your heart, you want to gift me something out of love, I can't receive it with gratitude because I still think, well, that's not as much worth as much as what I gave you, so you still owe me. Where's the rest of it? Amen, Pastor. So expressions of love under the rule of transaction become debt and debtor instead of love just being expressed. Well, I did this for you, so you should do this for me. It goes financially and in the bedroom. All the while stealing true intimacy and the deep connection. So what does he or she owe me? Nothing. That's right, Miss Hattie, nothing. You don't owe me anything. I'm doing this out of the kindness of my heart. I don't owe you anything. We don't owe each other anything. It's 100 and 100. Great relationships are not built on a code of conduct or negotiation. They are built on rather a submission competition. They're two people who have learned to just yield to one another. This is not saying I'm just falling over. No, we're submitting one to another. We're allowing God into our marriage, into our relationship, so he can navigate the health of our marriage. He can navigate us towards our hopes and our dreams and our desires in his due time. I owe my spouse everything and I am owed nothing is the submission competition. So the goal is not to be committed to the marriage or even the idea of marriage. The goal is to be so invested in the other person and God that the marriage or the risk of divorce is never even on the table. commitment to the marriage is not my focus. Then it's just a contract. Staying in the marriage is not my focus. The other person is my focus. The value of the other person is now my focus. How we can honor and build up one another is now my focus. How we can work through this difficulty, this challenge of marriage and marriage and life together. And then you add some little kids who are trying to get in between you. That person is my focus. John 13, 34 says to love one another. No matter how, what it is, love one another. However, whatever you're going to do, love one another. Consider the other, love one another. When you're not sure what to say, love like God has loved you. This would suggest to say that you also have a responsibility to get alone with Jesus and discover how much love he's actually poured out upon you. How much you have actually been given. Scripture says to whom much is given, much will be required or demanded. But if you're not really willing to do what has been required or what is required according to Scripture for your spouse, then you probably don't realize how much God has actually given you through Jesus Christ. So you need to spend a little bit more time with Jesus and in the prayer closet and with his word and hearing his voice and understanding and receiving love from the Father so that you can give something away, because you can't give away what you don't have. And you don't have it because you don't go get it. And I'm not talking from another person. I'm talking about from the one. When you go get it from the Father, you can't help but to give it out, which changes everything. Mutual submission is exalting the desires of each other. Babe, what do you want to do today? What do you need this week? And in the back of your mind, you were already committing to sacrifice something or find a way to schedule it, work it into your schedule book, your planner. I'm going to make this happen because I love her. I'm going to make this happen because I love him. This is his love language, so I'm going to do this. This is her love language, so I'm going to do that. I'm working it in because I'm mindful of her and I'm developing trust and intimacy because I know this is what God has done for me. It becomes a discipline, a lifestyle. So we may have different roles, gifts, and talents, but we don't have different values. You and your spouse don't have different values. The spouse, the other spouse, is not more important or valuable in the relationship than you are. Females are not more valuable than males. Males are not more valuable than females. And Jesus was confronting this issue in the time culturally, men did not honor women whatsoever. And Jesus was confronting this issue. And I think Paul describes it best in Ephesians 5:22. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, no, he didn't. Why are you going to start there, Pastor? Wives, submit, because I'm going to get the man after this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as this, meaning whether he is worth it, worthy of it, or not. But you don't know. But do you know what he said? Do you know what he did or didn't do? He is not meeting my nevertheless, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Which also suggests to say, in the way that you're allowing yourself or committing yourself to submit to your husband also reveals your true submission to the Lord. Is that crickets? Because if I can't submit to my wife, to my husband, then I'm probably not submitted to the Lord. So in my marriage, the Lord is not Lord over my marriage. He's not Lord over me in the area of marriage. So you don't have a marriage issue, you have a lordship issue. Let that sit for a minute. Seems like y'all need to wrestle with that. So the application, though, is to look into his box. Say, how can I bless you? What do you need from my support today? What do you need from me today, this week, this month? What's on your schedule that I can take off, that I can help with, or I can be praying about? What do you need? Is there anything you need to talk about? Anything you need to share? I know how you get when you start to get agitated. Do you need to talk about something? I promise not to get mad. And then Paul says this, see if it's up there, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And again, men were not honoring women at all, especially not their wives. They were always trying to look for a way out. But Paul is connecting a dot as well that, husbands, in the way that you love your wife, it exposes your understanding of how Christ has loved and loves the church. You reveal Christ and his love for you and the church in how you exhibit love for your wife. So by faith, your faith is being revealed through your love towards your wife. You're meeting of her desires, her hopes, and her dreams. He also says in 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, like the way you want to be treated, the way you want other people to treat you, the way you treat yourself and take care of yourself, highly you think about yourself, she should be right there or beyond. See, these are challenges. These are mysteries that God puts in, he embeds into his kingdom, and he embeds into us as believers and followers of Christ, by the way. He embeds these things because they're a mystery, so that we would apply these principles as a discipline by faith, because we don't have the logical understanding of how that's going to benefit me. Husband, as a husband, how's that going to benefit me if I treat her the way that I want to be treated, or if I show her love, the love that Christ gave the church, how's that going to benefit me? Oh, brother, just apply it and watch it. How's that going to benefit me if I love him, if I submit to him? What's that going to do for me? I can tell both of you one thing. It releases the hand of God and allows the grace of God to fall upon you and your marriage. And he begins to work by way of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the soul of each one of you. And all of a sudden, he opens up something that you can't see on the pride side of approach to marriage. And then all of a sudden, he starts to navigate your lives to where both of your hopes and dreams and desires are being met, because you're choosing to have lordship in your marriage, lordship and humility towards one another and him. He does a supernatural thing. That's why it's a mystery. Praise clap. Praise clap. Come on, somebody. So when equal value is not given to one another, when equal but value is not given to one another, there tends to be a tension. And there's no submission, competition, relational becomes transactional and negotiable. There's a fight. There's the rock'em sock'em fight going on. And with Allie and I, I'm the best negotiator, and she's the dirty negotiator. I fight smart dirty. She fights emotional dirty. I outwit her. And she's out emotionaling me until the point, and this goes, we go circles round and round and round and round until finally one of us says, you know what? It's not worth the headache. It's not worth the trauma that follows. It's not worth all the arguments. It's not worth undoing everything. It's not worth the headaches for the days that this 10-minute experience causes. And so one of us chooses to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Whether it's then or later, you are actually doing your part by faith of asking for forgiveness, confessing that you're a jerk. Jerk. And yielding to the presence of God and the hand of God. And God works in that scenario. Sometimes Allie and I, before we go to bed, we'll just, I forgive you. And if you're hurt and you're a rejected person and you have a lot of trauma in your past, you'll take offense to that. What do you mean you forgive me? But if you're healed and you're whole and you care about the marriage, you'll say, thank you, I'm glad. Because that person needs to go to bed having processed forgiveness. You need to go to bed having processed forgiveness. And you both know, you want to celebrate the fact that that person is going to bed forgiving you. And you also want to know, I don't know what I did, but I'm glad I'm forgiven for it. Because what matters the most is not what it means or what's behind it. What matters the most is the fact that it's two people fighting for a healthy marriage and intimacy and trust. And guess what happens after that? I forgive you too. Let me show you how much I forgive you. And it's good. So what do you do? Dax over here losing his mind. He goes, this is why. So what do you do with his hopes and dreams and desires? Do you ignore them? No, absolutely not. The problem is if you do, then you give, if you give without acknowledge the true God-given desires within you, then you become unhealthy. Because some of these things God has actually put in your heart. Some of these things are actually God-given. Some of those things may be things that you desired, that you wanted out of your flesh before you got married, things that you really wish or were told through Instagram or social media or YouTube or you know, your romance novels lady that you buy at Walmart and you go sit on the couch, whatever it is. That's different generations, I think, or whatever, movies. Oh, did you see Bradley Cooper in that movie? Like the movies. And then you get married and you're like, you know what? What's most important? God, what are your desires for us? Same for the men. What are your desires for us, Lord? What? So you don't ignore them. You just sift through them. What's your heart for us? And Lord, in your time, you make it happen. Do you stay busy? Do you go shopping? She's always shopping. Or do you play golf all the time? Man, he's always playing golf, or she's always playing golf. Could be either way. Hunting, hobbies, a ministry. You know, people hide in ministry too. They try to deal with their issues, that they're unmet issues, because they're getting some kind of affirmation in ministry, or they're running from it thinking they're doing good when really God's called them to be a good spouse first, to be a healthy spouse first, to be a supporting and a loving spouse first. Do you go find someone else? But here's the problem again, no matter where you go, there you are. You can't just run, because you will recreate that situation, because nothing's changed right here and here. So dating is a season for all of that. Dating is a season to bring all that out. But there are solutions, and that's good news. 1 Peter 5:5 says, yes, all of you be submissive. That's why we hate that word so much, because it's a by faith thing. And it's a yielding thing. It's allowing God to be God rather than my intentions, my heart, my logic, what I want. I can't be God and be submissive at the same time. I'm sorry. Yeah, I can't follow God and I can't be God and be submissive at the same time. And if I'm refused to be submissive, whether I'll admit it or not, I'm trying to be God. To one another. And be clothed with humility. Pastor Nathan, what does that mean? You know, sometimes, especially in the beginning, you may have to ask somebody because you don't know. I have no idea what humility looks like. I'm such a proud person. You won't admit that. You may need to call a friend. I noticed you did something really humble. I've never seen something like that. Nobody did that in my family. You actually said, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? How do you do that? With humility. Phone a friend. 1 Peter 5:5 continues, it says, for God resists the proud. But when we'll apply these spiritual disciplines, these principles, these verses as a practice into our lives, into any scenario, all of a sudden, his grace, and by the way, his grace is manifold, meaning it has many attributes and most are misunderstood or not understood yet. His grace starts to fall upon the situation and his desired outcome starts to navigate the people involved, and he starts to cause favor on the marriage, on the individuals in the situation. And all of a sudden, he takes this clay that's full of impurities and he puts it on the will of the two individuals. He puts it on a singular will and he starts to massage out with humility, through the water of humility, the impurities that's causing all the problems and the breakdown within the clay, so that he can make something beautiful and something great, something to truly show off to the rest of the world. But it's going to take a lot of faith, which requires a lot of humility. But at the end of it all, if we're still frustrated, and we're still carrying expectations, and we're still holding our spouse hostage to our expectations, then maybe we need to do a little self-assessment and find out where we need to cast our cares upon Jesus. Because if my hopes and dreams and desires haven't been brought to him like a charcuterie board of options for him to say, this was from me, this was from you, this was from me, this was from you, this I have for you, this you had for yourself, and begin to sift through those with you and your spouse, and then start to speak into those things, and then start to form confidence and courage and boldness and trust of his nature. We're gonna have to discover a trust, develop a trust, get to know his character, his nature, who he is in general, and who he is in our marriages, who he is in yourself. And then everything that continues to compete with that, we cast those cares upon Jesus and ask him to do whatever it is that he wants to do in his time, and I'm completely okay and will not be upset about his due time. Can I lead you to that today? Can we do that? Can y'all stand up with me today? I hope this is helping. And can I say, if God has stirred some things up and there's some things in between marriages and relationship right now, now's the time after today to go home and say, you know what? This spoke to me, and I've been doing this, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. I've had expectations that have transformed to that from my hopes and dreams and desires, and I haven't been fair to you. Humility. Humility. And watch God do something not only in your spouse, but in you as well, and he will turn things for his good, for your good. So right now, if you will just open your hands, and those things that have turned into expectations, just visualize them and put them on your hand, put them in your hands. Lord, these are the things. These are the things that I've been holding as hopes and dreams and desires, and I've felt out of fear, maybe a sense of control or doubt that these things will ever get met, and now they've become expectations. And you can probably feel how weighty and how heavy they are. How much burden is connected to them, how much burden that you were never meant to carry. Can I tell you, if it's from the Lord, the more you'll trust his character and the more you'll approach him humbly, that he will cause those desires to come to fruition, and all you had to do was walk in it. So Holy Spirit, right now, I just by faith lay these expectations down at the foot of the cross, and I'm trusting you with the timeliness. I'm trusting you with the how. I'm trusting you with the where, in Jesus' mighty name. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Come on.